Morning, everyone. Please pray with me, O Heavenly Father. Divine Mother. Beloved Jesus Christ. Blessed Master. Dearest Mother. Saints and sages of all religions. I bow to all of you. Free my life from all obstacles. And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only King.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Experimenting with a new medium, which is over the Skype computer that people are able to view as well as to hear the talk today. And we also have people listening in over the telephone lines as well as being recorded. So if I don't get electrocuted here today, we'll all be in good shape. Raul Becerra, who is currently in Anandashram, sent an email. Hari Om, David and Carla. I would like to share this beautiful prayer that Swami Muktananda gave me. I really like it a lot, and I use it every day. Om Shri Ram Jai Ram Jai Jai Ram. Enjoy, Raul. I'm asking him where it came from. I don't know if it's Papa's or where it came from, but it's Thy glory. O Lord, I have nothing to ask of you. I am blessed with all that I can hope for, ask for. I have a mind to think. It is thy glory. I have eyes to see, ears to hear. All these are thy glory. I have in front of me a world so vast and so variegated, enough for me to express myself. Again, it is thy glory. I can make, I can unmake. All these possibilities are again thy glory. I can ever make this prayer to you. This capacity to appreciate you is again thy glory. I seek from thee nothing, for you have given me everything. Inside me, outside me, your presence is something that I can't miss. I don't want to miss. Let thy grace be upon me, not to gain anything new, but to make me see thy glory. In all my achievements, in all my capacities, let me see thy glory. And I've printed this out on some nice paper, and it's available in the back if you would like a copy. And from Papa, in the book The Divine Life, The Power of Saints. Who is a saint? A saint is he who has attained the eternal, lives in the eternal, and has realized the eternal. Call the great reality by any name, the eternal, God, or truth. Such a saint is a veritable blessing upon this earth. By his contact, thousands are saved from the clutches of doubt, sorrow, and death. He lives what he preaches, and preaches what he lives. He exerts a wonderful influence and creates in the hearts of ignorant men a consciousness of their inherent divinity. He awakens the sleeping soul to the awareness of their immortal nature and all blissful nature. By his very presence, he rids the hearts of people of their base and unbridled passions. The faithful derive the greatest benefit by communion with him. A veil of unreality has shrouded the human soul, and so he feels that he is a weak, helpless, and miserable creature. His life is therefore purposeless and vain. productive of no good to himself or to the world. Such a life can recover its divine heritage by the touch and society of a saint. A saint is a real redeemer and savior of a fallen soul. For a saint is God himself, manifest in flesh and blood. It is rightly said that the one condition to be fulfilled for the redemption of a soul is the necessary faith and aspiration in the devotee on the one hand, and the requisite spiritual power in the saint to redeem the disciple on the other. A heart filled with universal compassion can alone throw out its light to enliven hope and joy where there is none. Divine compassion and love, of which the heart of the saint is made, are simply irresistible in their effects. Depend upon it, whenever he casts his glance on anybody or anything, he pours on them always the very nectar of love and kindness. His heart ever longs to lead the entrapped souls from the prison of darkness and ignorance into the life of joy, freedom, and immortality. The greatness of a saint is simply indescribable. We can only bend and bow to him and thus earn his ever-fruitful benediction and grace. Such words from such a powerful saint. On Thursday, we marked the anniversary of Mother Hamilton's Mahasamadhi, that is, the leaving of her body, the conscious leaving of her body. I wrote for that day, "Dear friends, each year on this day we mark the anniversary of Mother Hamilton's Mahasamadhi. In order to know what a great spiritual master really is, requires the seeker to enter into the same state of consciousness that the spiritual master has attained. Since the master has attained conscious oneness with the infinite divine, then the seeker would have to do the same in order to really grasp their true significance. We all enter upon the path with a certain amount of development. As we grow upon the path, our perspective changes, deepens to such an extent that we feel that what we thought before was immature. As St. Paul once wrote, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." When I first met Mother, I was a fervent seeker. Finding a solution to my spiritual dilemma was not a vague desire, but an existential necessity. I recognized in her the spiritual power of upliftment and truth as I had never experienced it before. To have grasped her fully at that time would not have been possible, for I had only so much vision, even though she was expanding my vision by leaps and bounds. In the beginning, she was my teacher, my guru. She taught me the truth as she had realized it through her own experience. Some thought her egotistical because of her references to her own life and experiences in her teaching. What those ones did not see was that Mother's life was her teachings. It was through her life's experiences that she became realized. As Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, either you accept that Jesus was completely full of ego, or of transparent truth. When Jesus taught in this way, there were many who turned away. There is no room for ambiguity. With Mother, it is the same. She was the very truth that she taught. This was a further step I took in realizing who Mother was as her disciple. Like many, I struggled with what Mother taught. I did not automatically agree with all that she said, but I could not put her aside either. There were many things that I trusted would come out in the wash. That is, I knew that through the path of truth I followed, my inner experiences would either bear out the truth of what Mother taught or not. I have found that with every confirmation I have had from God, that what Mother taught was and is the truth. It came from the highest regions of divine consciousness. These confirmations did not come in a day, but through years of deepened spiritual life. They were hard-won truths. This took me further into knowing who and what Mother was. Mother once said, as I knelt to take the dust from his, that is, Master's, sacred feet, it seemed as though I touched the robe of God, and in so touching, I felt the quality of the material out of which I must fashion my own destiny. I shall forever hear his voice pouring forth the worship of his soul to God, O my beloved, my infinite beloved. The disciple who remains loyal, sincere, and dedicated to the path of realization is lifted up into new realms of consciousness, where the alchemy of transmutation of the human into the divine takes place. Now there is a merging of the individual into the universal. The little ego self dissolves into the supreme self of God. The former boundaries between disciple and guru now merge as two boundless seas meet and become intermingled, yet remain separate. And then again, it is known that there is no distinction at all. This mystical union is the culmination of the search by the disciple, and the beginning of really knowing who God and Guru truly are. There is no real difference between the Almighty God, the Guru, and the real self of the soul. Only the ego mind can maintain distinctions. Thus, the exploring of God and Guru continues, for God is infinite, and therefore God and Guru continue to reveal their many-hued revelations ad infinitum. Thrill after thrill of bliss rises and then collapses upon the bosom of eternity. Freedom, real freedom, the promise of the Guru, is now realized, and the spontaneous flow of divine love permeates all creation. May this special day of remembrance mark for you further steps upon your own ladder of realization. And for every new day, may you travel by leaps and bounds to your infinite beloved, and have new revelations as to the truth of who and what you really are. Ever in the light of God and Gurus, David. And this an excerpt from a writing of Mother's. One never to be forgotten day, as I sat engrossed in my work, Robert, or Bob, as we called him, knowing of my interest in philosophy and religion, came into the office and told me excitedly that Swami Yogananda, one of the great rishis of India, had arrived in town and was to lecture at one of the large auditoriums that evening. He said he had heard many wonderful things about the Swami during his visit the preceding year, and urged me to go and hear him. At first I was hesitant, but after considerable prodding, I reluctantly permitted myself to be persuaded. That evening, when I arrived at the auditorium, I found it so crowded that it was only with great difficulty that I was able to obtain a seat. As I sat there gazing at the hundreds who had lined the main floor and balcony, I became filled with eager anticipation to see this man who had the power to draw so large an audience. Suddenly, the murmur of voices ceased, and there was a hushed stillness. All eyes were turned toward the platform. Mine, too, followed their direction, and then I saw him. He stood there, a man of medium stature, garbed in ochre-colored satin robe. His long, dark, wavy hair flowed around his shoulders and framed the most beautiful, Christ-like face I have ever seen. The olive texture of his skin served only to enhance the beauty of his large brown eyes, aflame with the light of God. Eagerly I absorbed every detail of his exquisitely molded face, his perfectly shaped hands, his noble bearing. He began to speak, and as I listened, my whole life changed, never to be the same again. The dynamic power of his voice and his personality impregnated with the Spirit of God permeated, penetrated every soul in the audience as he told in golden words of the unearthly beauty, the wonder, and the glory of his heavenly Father. I do not know how long I sat there. It could have been minutes or years. Time and space had ceased to exist. It was though as I had been caught up in the seventh heaven and found myself in paradise. For the first time, I realized that God was within me and around me, everywhere equally present. Doubt and fear disappeared, leaving only a feeling of infinite peace and bliss. As he brought his message of eternal truth to a close, he said that he would like to shake hands with everyone there. Not a person moved from his seat until the Master walked down the aisle and stood at the door. Then quietly, one by one, we stood and waited in line for the blessed privilege. As I moved closer to him, it seemed as though I must fall at his feet, so overpowering were the emotions which shook me. Suddenly I was before him, and he looked into my eyes and held my hand. My soul dissolved into light, and wave after wave of electricity coursed through every atom of my being. In that moment, Master and disciple met to be linked together for all eternity. After his initial lectures, he offered a series of classes to those who wished to enroll as students. It is needless to say that I was among those present. For 5 unforgettable nights, I sat spellbound, quenching the thirst of my soul with the living waters of his infinite wisdom, absorbing the techniques which were to act as the media for attaining oneness with the Perfect One, who sits on the throne of universal consciousness. His departure left me with mixed feelings. On the one hand, I was desolate and felt that I must renounce all earthly ties and follow him to the ends of the earth. When in direct reputation, my ecstatic soul bore proof of the fact that he had never left me, and I recalled to mind the glorious promise of the blessed Lord Jesus when he said to his disciples, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." 8 years elapsed before my next meeting with my Master, years filled with tremendous experiences. In retrospect, I see each test met and overcome as a precious pearl in the rosary of my ascension to God. When I received the announcement that my guru was to return to Seattle, my joy knew no bounds. Once again, I sat at the feet of wisdom and tasted the ambrosia of spirit. Once more, I heard and saw proof beyond question of my Master's oneness with the builder of the universe. The supreme experience came when we were initiated into the science of Kriya Yoga. The power and the beauty of that holy ceremony will remain engraved on the pages of my memory for all time to come. It was in the spring of 1946 when I first journeyed to see Master at his hermitage in Encinitas, California. He is now addressed as Paramahansaji. After having received this further monastic title from his Master, Swami Sri Yukteswar, when he visited India in 1935, I spent 3 blissful days in the beautiful ashram, which stands in stately dignity on the edge of a cliff overlooking the vast blue Pacific. Who can describe the hours spent in the presence of a master? Whenever I close my eyes, the wings of memory take me back to those precious moments I shared with him. As I knelt to take the dust from his feet, it seemed as though I touched the robe of God, and in so touching, I felt the quality of the material out of which I must fashion my own destiny. I shall forever hear his voice pouring forth the worship of his soul to God, O my beloved, my infinite beloved. The following year marked another milestone in the road of my life. I was stricken with paralysis and had but very little use of my arms and legs. In my affliction, I prayed to God to save me from the bottomless black pit into which I seemed to be falling. His voice, speaking with certainty, sounded in my ear, "Your time on earth is finished. You must now experience the state called death." To add to my despair, my physician, who is a specialist in his field, gave me no hope. He said that so far medical science had been unable to discover a cure for my ailment. Like a man about to drown, I saw passing in review the pageantry of my life. I was filled with deep repentance for my transgressions and eternal regret that I had not attained at the atonement with God before it was too late. I remember telling God that if he had only spared me, I would use his gift of life in everlasting service to him. In utter despair, I had a telegram sent to my master asking him to intercede for God with me. He replied that, saying that I would have his deepest prayers. 1 week later, I had so far recovered that I was able to go to the doctor's office alone. He expressed complete amazement at my miraculous improvement and asked me if I could account for it. With my heart filled overflowing in gratitude to God, I told him the story of my Christ-like guru. Needless to say, the doctor of medicine became a student of God. I could go on endlessly recounting the miracles he has wrought in my life, but space does not permit. When I next saw him, I knelt at his feet and attempted to thank him for his great goodness to me. But he would have none of it. He lifted me up and said gently, "Please do not thank me. God was so wonderful to grant my request. We must thank him." During one of my numerous visits to Mount Washington, we were seated with Master in the study. My husband and son and youngest daughter sat directly in front of him, but because I had been privileged to spend so much more time with him than they, I decided to sit apart so that they might have his undivided attention. My husband, who had come armed with innumerable questions, but the Spirit of God speaking through the lips of my blessed guru, answered every one of his thoughts. Master's chair was placed sideways before a window. As I watched and I listened to him, the room became filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, and I saw a great light streaming down from heaven and enveloping him like a cloud of flame. My whole being was lifted up, and I heard his voice saying to my children, "Your mother looks like Saint Teresa, and she is like her." I could scarcely believe my ears. Strangely enough, at that moment, a subtle force entered into my being, causing me to feel a sense of separation from him. Always I had felt completely at one with him, but now suddenly that feeling of oneness disappeared, and I was left alone. I was at a loss to understand this because, outwardly, there had been no change in his attitude toward me. He was filled with love and kindness. We left that night for Encinitas, and the feeling of severance grew to such a degree that upon arriving at the ashram, I threw myself on my bed and sobbed in uncontrollably grief. What was happening to me? I searched my soul and cried out to God, asking what I'd done to cause my master's displeasure. But he answered only with silence. My emotional upheaval was so great that it seemed as though I had descended into the depths of hell. We returned to Mount Washington in a few days. However, this experience had such a tremendous effect upon me that it brought on a recurrence of my former illness. Master O was away at the time and was not expected to return until that evening. Upon his arrival, he was advised of my illness and immediately sent word that he would pray for me. It was only moments until I felt the healing effects of his prayers. Where before my circulation had been stagnant and my body cold, the blood now ran through my veins like a river of molten fire. At first I was in great pain, but gradually this feeling subsided and I dropped off into a peaceful slumber. By the next day I had fully recovered my physical strength. Later, as I was having dinner, Master sent word that he wished to see me in a study. I shall never forget that evening as long as I live. He sat on the davenport, and I sat on a straight chair in front of him, while he questioned me carefully about my illness and the events leading up to it. I told him of the strange experience I had had, and he said to me, "If you had not been affected, I would not have seen you again. Strange words. But it did not occur to me at that time to ask him what he meant. I was not to receive their full impact until much later, when they were to repeat themselves over and over again in my brain, causing me 1,000 torments. I told him that I realized for all time that I could not live without his love, and he said, "That's right, you cannot." As our conversation continued, he asked me if I would mind if he relaxed. I said, "Of course not." I shall always remember how he looked as he took off his slippers, put up his feet on the davenport, stretched out and propped himself on his pillow, on his elbow. It was as though, having chosen me to be one of his spiritual children, and knowing how much I loved him, he knew also he could feel free to discard for a short time the robe of formality with which he ordinarily was expected to wear. We talked for hours. From time to time, one or another disciples would interrupt, remind him of an appointment. He thanked them graciously, but continued on with our discussion. Many times since, but particularly during the last year, I have had occasion to remember many of the things he told me about people and coming events. How wise he was in the instructions he gave me. As our interview drew to a close, I told him that the world has lost its hold on me, and that my one desire was for God alone. However, I lamented the fact that I had never had visions such as have been described to me by other people. I told him that many things had been given to me, but only through my intuition. Then he said, "To see the light is good. To hear the voice of God is better still. But to feel God is to be one with him, and is the greatest thing of all." As we arose, he stood there for a moment looking at me. Then he took me in his arms and placed a kiss on my forehead. It lasted only a moment, but it was as though God had held me in his arms while all the angels in heaven sang their song of bliss to my enraptured soul. I was so drunk with the ecstasy that I could scarcely stand on my feet. I do not even remember saying goodbye to him, but as I reached the door, he called out, "Mildred?" With difficulty, I turned and answered, "Yes, Master." On his face was the sweetest smile I have ever seen, and he said, "I just wanted to look at you once more." That was the last time I ever saw my Master as I had known him. When I returned to my room, I did not turn on the light, thinking my husband to be asleep. But I heard his startled voice exclaim, "What has happened to you? You are surrounded by such radiance I can scarcely bear to look at you." As I sit here at my typewriter, my eyes closed in meditation, listening as God dictates these words, tears are streaming down my cheeks, and I am shaken with uncontrollable sobbing as I relive this most precious experience of my life. Once again, I have been in the presence of my Holy One, only to awaken to the realization that the beloved form has departed from this earth. I saw him only twice after that. In the meantime, I died 1,000 deaths. The feeling of separation had returned immediately after I left him. Only now it was more greatly intensified. Doubt crept in. Doubt and a criticism of his every word and action. Much of it caused by stories told to me by other people. It was as though I, like Jesus, was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. I would have given everything I possessed if only I could have turned back the pages of time and found our old relationship unchanged. But I was denied that comfort. I searched everywhere for an answer, but I found none. My love, loyalty, and devotion to Master I had known was unswerving, but my soul found no recognition of this stranger. In 1950, we attended the Kriya Yoga Convocation, initiated that year by Master to celebrate Self-Realization Fellowship's 30th anniversary in America. During our stay, we, as well as other out-of-town guests, were invited to have dinner with him. Even though he had seemed delighted to see me and had extended an invitation personally, still the feeling of being at variance with him continued. I noticed him studying me several times during the evening with a very thoughtful expression on his face. However, he said nothing to me. As I watched him, I noticed that a great change had taken place in him since my first visit of preceding years. His face looked drawn and tired, and it was with apparent difficulty that he carried on his duties as host. Even so, ever willing to give of his time to everyone, he said he would see each one of us privately if we would wait in the hall. When I re-entered the room, he was sitting in his chair, looking like a small, forlorn boy. My heart overflowing with love and tenderness, I put my arms around his shoulders and said, "Poor little master, you are so very tired, aren't you?" He looked up at me very pathetically, and he nodded his head in affirmation, like this, mother's voice very soft. What blessed memories of my Christ-like guru, who, in spite of his tremendous spiritual stature, yet had the appealing qualities of a little child. That evening, he chose to talk about his plans for the organization, particularly in regard with those of whom he had personally appointed to do the pioneering work in the field. As he continued to draw a word picture of his blueprint for the future, I became fired with enthusiasm. "Won't it be wonderful, Master, when we can have not only center leaders but trained ministers to serve people in every city? They are so badly needed." Without an instant's hesitation, he said, "I am going to make you a minister." If the ground had opened up at my feet and swallowed me, I could not have been more dumbfounded. "But, Master," I protested, "I cannot be a minister. I have not had sufficient education, nor the benefit of the training which you personally give to the disciples here." My need to escape the added responsibility, which seemingly I had unwittingly brought upon myself, became vitally urgent. It is not my purpose to produce ministers who get their teaching diploma after a course of intellectual study. Our doctors of divinity must gain their spirituality in the fire of testing. I have looked into your heart, and I see that it is pure. That is all that is necessary. God will do the rest. He then gave me the spiritual initiation, which made me forever his servant in God. His words have since returned to me many times to remind me of that moment, how great the testing was to be, in his mercy did not reveal. And then I stopped. Mother continuing to speak, "Many of you have been tested. Some of you I deliberately test. But the test comes to every disciple on the path, even as it did to Christ when he spent his 40 days in the wilderness when he was tempted of the devil. But the test is yours, and don't forget that the test comes to you for a purpose. It says in the scriptures that many are called, but few are chosen, and this is the truth. There are many souls that are called, but the reason that they are not chosen is that because they do not give themselves wholeheartedly to God. Their desire for the world is greater than their desire to reach their God realization, their oneness with God." I wanted to read this to you because, for me, it brings Mother's presence so close, so near, and so dear. She chose God over the world, and she never looked back. It is a necessary requirement that at some point in our spiritual evolution that we choose God first. The world tempts us in many, many different ways. And the guru is also a test for us in our evolution. The guru is that one who has realized their oneness with God. They are a living embodiment of the promise that all may become sons of God. even as Jesus promised, even as all the great masters have promised. But how would we know it unless we had a living example of that in front of us? You see, there is in every one of us the human ego, and the human ego perceives that God is somewhere out there, separate from the individuality of the soul, and that the soul in its little humanness is forever separate from the divinity. When we look at ourselves and we see ourselves and our faults, the difficulties that we have, the weakness that we feel at different times, we think that we cannot be of divine nature, for God is so much greater. And there is a certain relative truth to that, that God's nature does transcend the human. But it is wrong to think that there is any sense of individuality that keeps us forever separated from our divine nature. We must go through that delusion. We must overcome it in order to realize our true divinity, our true nature. As Mother said, she went through a tremendous time of testing, and it wasn't just for a moment or a few hours or for a week. It went on for years. And she saw their Master in all of his faults as she perceived them. And what she was seeing was a projection of her own fears, of her own doubts. And that got projected upon the Master. And she had to stick with it. There are those who get caught up in their doubts and they turn away from the Guru, from that personification of the human and the divine perfectly combined. They turn away, and when they do, they turn away from their own divinity. This is the sad truth of those tests when they come. And like any soul's evolution, we have to keep coming back to those same tests that we have not yet gone completely through. We come back to them again and again until we get it right, until we overcome the difficulty. Mother had her doubts, but she did not let those doubts keep her away from the divine, keep her from her love and her loyalty for who she felt in her soul Master must truly be. She described one time finally coming to a resolution to those doubts. As she thought about these things that she had heard about Master that had produced these doubts in her mind, she then reasoned within herself the tremendous uplifting power that Master had had in her life, the times when she had been lifted up in bliss, in glory, and light, that he was the one who had brought her to God's feet. And the fact that he had had that power, that light, that spiritual vibration, that had had such a powerful effect upon her, proved that he must have that oneness with God. And in that reasoning through, it broke that spell that had so long been cast upon her. Now, it seems that we shouldn't have to go through such tests. Why would God put such tests in front of us? But the fact is, it's just that we are having to face ourselves. We are having to face the darkness that has been generated by our own consciousness. And we project it onto the Guru. We project it onto this world. And we have to overcome that. We must, with every cell of our will, of our body, of our being, we must break through that veil of separation. It's not an easy thing to do. It's the most difficult thing in the world, and it is the razor's edge. But we must do it if we are to realize our oneness with God. Now, we can choose to turn away. We can choose that. But what is the cost? The cost is tremendous. It means that we wander in darkness and delusion, even though we can convince ourselves that what we're doing is right. What we're really doing is turning toward the light. We can get so mixed up in our minds that we actually believe that. But the sad fact is that we don't go to a state of realization afterwards. We wander further in delusion. The tree is known by its fruit, and sometimes we don't know the nature of the fruit until we've tasted it, and we've gotten a certain way down the road in having made a choice. Now, when we realize that we've made a mistake, do we have the humility and the absolute integrity of soul to turn away from the mistaken error that we've made and get ourselves back on the path? You see, that's a whole nother test. Because we can feel like now we're invested in having made this decision. What will other people think if we turn back? And think of St. Paul's story. Before he became St. Paul, he was Saul. And he was out persecuting Christians. And suddenly he went through a conversion. Jesus called to him. He had this Christ light come to him as a revelation. Now he went to the very Christians that he had been persecuting, killing, seeking to destroy. And he said, "Now I am one of you." They didn't believe him, many of them. They thought perhaps he was being a spy. And he was trying to get in their midst so he could destroy them all. He had to face that. He had to face the humiliation. He had to face the doubts, the fears, the skepticism that others had. That's not an easy thing to do. He had to face those whom he felt were kindred spirits before in the persecution of the Christians. And now he says, "I'm one of them." Can you imagine how they felt towards him? These are hard things. They are not easy. But they are the very things that take us to our complete and total realization of our oneness with God. Mother did all of this. And she led as an example to every one of us. And if each and every one of us would pick up our cross, which is this human body, and follow the cross, that is the Christ, that is the eternal light of God, and surrender everything, all that we are, all that we feel is I and me and mine, then we will really enter upon the path of gaining that total and complete realization. In response to when I asked Mother what I could do for her, she said to get busy and get my own God realization. That's what I could do for her. And I don't think that answer has changed one bit down through time. For each one of us to make the effort, make the choice. It's got to be day by day, moment by moment, that we choose to turn our minds towards God and not towards the world first and God sometime later. Choose God first. If I could sum up all of Mother's teachings in one sentence, it would be, keep your mind on God. Sing God's name, love God, serve God, but keep your mind always upon Him. And just like a navigation system, that if you program in God as the place that you're always going to, then that is the place you will arrive at. It steers you, it directs you, it takes your course of your life and takes you directly to the feet of God. And then you will be forever His, forever His. Will you please join me in prayer? O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of Thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for Thee. I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Amen. Amen. Namaste. Bow to the light within you.